Well, it's good to see you all, and I appreciate you being here this evening. It's been a delight, as always, to fellowship with you, dear folks, and to spend the time with you. And I want to finish tonight what I started in Sunday school this morning. For you who were here, we started a study of the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul lays out for us his understanding, more than his understanding, God's understanding and God's revelation for us of a biblical basis for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, a biblical basis for missions. I'm withholding myself, so I'll just let it out and then we'll go from there. If I were speaking to a bunch of seminary students, I would say this is Paul's missions theology. But it is just exactly that. It is from Scripture, the basis upon which we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I've used one big word. My wife will scowl at me if I use a second one yet tonight. So I'll try to. And you know, I have other problems. I get around a bunch of Tennesseans. Had a guy do this just this week with me, and he knows I'm an Alabama football fan, and Tennessee's right next door, and that's pretty rough. And I had a fellow take me to the Tennessee Hall of Fame right at Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee one day. And he said, when we've got an Alabamian here, we'll use only one and two syllable words. So we hear all sorts of things. But at any rate, I will try to keep the theological jargon out of it. And we will just let the Scripture speak for itself. But where we were, let's lay a foundation for you who were in Sunday school, and we will be able to pick up from there. We started in Romans 15 and verse 8, and we noted how the Apostle Paul laid out the promises that God had given in the Old Testament that Gentiles would be saved. And he said, upon that basis, we have the hope that when we go, some are going to come to know Christ as Savior. And so that took us down through verse 13, and I'm not going to reteach or revisit that territory again tonight. But now come with me to verse 15, if you will, please. And we'll read some verses down through here, and we'll pick up where else he goes with it. He tells us that he was doing what he was doing. He was challenging the Romans because God not only intended to provide salvation for Jews, but Gentiles as well. Now, verse 15. Nevertheless, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. And this isn't part of my message. Pastor and I were talking about getting unscripted before tonight, but allow me this much. Isn't it something that when Paul talks about the privilege of preaching the gospel and taking it across the Roman Empire, he says, this ministry is the grace that is given to me. He will say in Roman, or in Ephesians chapter 3, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that among the Gentiles I should make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so this isn't just a nice term that he picks up. He's not just making a bow to the grace of God when he talks about this. The privilege of being in the ministry, in the service of Christ, and the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is in itself a gift that God in his grace has given us. And oh, we must never forget that. Now I'm back on script, preacher. All right. Now, Romans 15 and verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And then one more passage, down to verse 30, if you will. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem might be accepted of the saints, that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, with this in mind, let me give you an overview. He has first talked about these four Old Testament promises from the three separate parts of the Old Testament, which promised the salvation of Gentiles. The entire body of the Old Testament pointed to the preaching of the gospel to and the salvation of Gentiles. That's the promise, that when we go, some are going to be saved. God is going to fulfill his promise. That's number one. Number two, I want you to notice in verse 16 that as we look at this work of giving the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's got them in mind specifically here, says it again, I want you to notice that he paints a picture for us. And he does it with two words. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And then he uses a second word, and I don't know how you'd get a different English word to translate it, but ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now here is Paul. He can't get out of his Jewish mode, out of his Jewish frame of reference. And he's talking about Jesus fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament to the fathers and to the Gentiles. And now he's saying that in the preaching of the gospel, I see that work in this way. I am a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And the word that's translated minister there, I'm not going to say the word for you, but I want to give you the English word that we've borrowed from it. Quite often, from one language to another, words will get transliterated, and we don't know when we're saying a foreign word of one type or another. Latin, Greek, we're real good at it. But at any rate, the word is the word that gives us the English word liturgy. And Paul's saying, I see myself doing this priestly work. And he's painting the picture that the work of preaching the gospel is a sacred task. That's what he's about in doing this. And he says, I see myself in this sacred task, as it were, as a priest, I am ministering. And then he says, not only am I the minister of Jesus Christ, but now the next word he uses, ministering the gospel, and that is a word that spoke of and pictured the work that a priest would do around the temple. And so he's saying, I am a priest, I am minister to the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work that I am doing, this sacred work in which I am involved, is the work of preaching the gospel to the Gentile world. And so this work, I see it as God having called me to this sacred work, and I'm about this sacred ministry. And notice that he uses one more picture here. When you think of the Old Testament temple, and you think of the worship in the Old Testament, what would you say was the central activity of temple worship? And I've got heads nodding at me. Am I reading minds correctly when you are thinking to yourself, it was sacrifice? And notice how Paul paints this picture. I am, as it were, this priest. I am in the temple doing this sacred work. And when that Gentile bows his or her head and calls on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as if there is an offering up. It is as if there was a sacrifice that is made to God. And what he's doing, it is very simply a man who's a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, writing to a church of believers in Rome that are part Jewish and part Gentile, and he is picturing the work of God in this sacred language. It's one big verse illustration. And I see myself as the priest. The work we are doing is sacred work. And when that Gentile bows his or her head and heart to Christ, it is as if there is that sacrifice made. God is pleased. And that's the picture that he's using. And folks, I don't want to take it any further than that. I think that's as far as Paul, as the Holy Spirit, intends us to take it out of this passage of Scripture. But let's remember something. The work of handing that tract to that lost person, of witnessing to that neighbor, to that person with whom you work, the work of giving the gospel to lost people is not only an important work, God views it as a sacred work. And that ought to put this whole business of evangelism, and I'm standing here, I can't pick out all of those flags. I've either got the Uruguayan or the Argentine flag there, the blue and white one with the sun in the middle, and I don't remember right now which one that is. And I think I'm looking at the Malaysian flag right there, and I don't remember which other ones. There's a Wisconsin flag, I can tell that country, all right. They even put the name on it so you wouldn't miss it. But I think of these countries around the world, and I know the rising sun, the Japanese flag. But at any rate, as we look, and there's another blue and white one with the sun. I've got both Argentina and Uruguay there. All right. But at any rate, it's been a while since I've been out of the country, and I'm rusty. But at any rate, as you think of the Rehfelds in Uruguay, and I know they've been in your church, and I don't know who all, the Nassets in China, and I don't know who all you support, and I know you've had a wonderful group of missionaries come through here over the years. And these folks, as they are in those foreign countries, winning people to Christ, planting churches, doing the work of God, folks, this is not just something that's nice to do. It is not just humanitarian. It is of Almighty God's design. And whether I'm giving the gospel to somebody right here in Marinette, or whether I am taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, this is a God-ordained, sacred work. And we ought to take one thing out of here, if nothing else tonight, out of here for that. And certainly it's great cause, it's great motivation to support missionaries who are preaching the gospel around the world. But it's important for us to be soul conscious and to take the opportunities to give the gospel to lost people as well. And so that's a great thing for us to see. So he gives us the promise, spends from verse 8 down to verse 14 doing it. Verse 16, he paints that picture for us. Look with me, if you will, please, now at verse 18 and 19. And I want you to notice that not only does he give us the promise that when we go, some are going to be saved, not only does he paint that picture and illustrate for us how important this work is, but notice the third thing that he does is he describes the power that is necessary for doing the work of God. And he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. All I want to tell you is what I've seen the Lord do. And notice this next statement, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And he is telling us that when someone comes to Christ, they are obeying God. They are becoming obedient. And I want to stop here for a moment. Because, folks, this is I can't say it's dominant, but it is a recurring theme throughout the book of Romans. And I don't know that I can pick them all up. But if you will turn with me to Romans 1, I'm not going to leave the book of Romans, but I want you to see how when he says it here in Romans 15, this isn't just something that shows up. And he begins his epistle to this church in Rome. And he says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So when he starts out introducing this book, he says, my ministry is to preach, and we aim for people coming to Christ, putting their faith in Christ, and he calls that act of trusting in Christ obedience. That cold February night in 1961, when I called on the Lord, I didn't register it in that language, but I became obedient to the faith. The act of faith is an act of obedience to the Lord. And if you would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? And I do want to follow this through just a number of passages here. And in Romans chapter 6, after Paul's talking about our union with Christ and the picture of it in believers' baptism, in Romans 6 beginning in verse 3 and working his way down through the end of the chapter, or down toward the end of the chapter, look at verse 17, will you please? And notice again how he paints this picture. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, or to which you were delivered. And he's saying, you have from the heart obeyed by faith in Christ. And I think pictured it in water baptism. I think both of those go together here in Romans 6. But the act of putting your faith in Christ is an act of obedience to God. That's what he's saying. Now, look at Romans 10, will you please? Notice it here. Romans chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's got to be a Twin City Baptist Church in Marinette, Wisconsin that helps to send those missionaries to the various parts of this world. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that hear the God, that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. And now he turns to Israel, and notice the sad pronouncement that he makes in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. How does one obey the gospel? When he confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, that's when he's saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10, 13. The sad tragedy is they haven't all obeyed the gospel. You obey the gospel when you hear it and when you put your faith in Christ and you are saved. So he says, I'm an apostle for obedience to the faith. Thanks be to God, you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You heard the gospel, you obeyed it. The sad tragedy with Israel is they knew it and they had not obeyed it. Now, does that make Romans chapter 15 even make more sense? Does that bring home his point that I am a minister of Jesus Christ to make the Gentiles obedient? And he's not done with it. Would you turn to Romans 16 and notice how he winds up this epistle and this great benediction in Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. And if we stopped right there, we'd say, is that ever a load? Look at that. This is the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, revealed from God, kept secret, now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to God's commandment, it is made known to all nations. When we go to the lost in this world, we're obedient to God's command. Why do we go? Look at that last phrase. For the obedience of faith. Now, if Paul starts it in Romans 1 and verse 5, and if he finishes it in Romans 16 and verse 25, and if he talks about the fact that when we heard, we obeyed from the heart, and if his tragic pronouncement concerning Israel is they haven't all obeyed the gospel, and if he says in the middle of Romans chapter 15, I am involved in this holy work and my job is to preach and for the Gentiles to become obedient to the faith, I think he's saying something, don't you? Would you say that is a repeated, purposeful message that he is delivering? And we're not going to try to beat anybody into submission. But when we give the gospel and people come to Christ, that act of trusting Christ is an act of obedience to Christ and to the gospel. And I don't know about you, but that ought to excite us. That ought to thrill us. That ought to encourage us. That ought to challenge us. That we never become ingrown, that we look to a lost world, and that we look to that job which we have been given. And why are we about the matter of proclaiming this gospel for the obedience to the faith among all nations? Why are we doing that? Because it is the command of the everlasting God. And so he sees here that great responsibility, but he says now, it's through mighty signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. And the apostles perform miracles. That day is gone. But the Spirit of God convicts sinners. The Spirit of God draws folks to faith in Christ. And you have seen that power of God demonstrated in the ministry of this local church from its inception to this good day. And every time someone comes to Christ, it is because the Spirit of God has worked powerfully in that person's heart and life to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the fourth truth that I want you to see with me, or that's the fourth one, this matter of the power of the gospel. That's the third one, excuse me. Notice, if you will, please, with that being the case, what he says in verse 20 and following. He lays down this principle. The first one is the promise. The second one is the picture. The third one is this statement of the power of God. Now watch in verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. I have this passion to go where people have never heard. And I don't want to build on another man's foundation. Now watch verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. I could ask you to turn there. Will you allow me code it for you. And the fact that that statement is a statement that those who've never heard need to see and need to understand the gospel, if it comes from the Old Testament, if God said it once and Paul quotes it, we know it's, can I say twice, important. But in one of the most powerful passages in the entire Old Testament, listen. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form, literally, the Hebrew preposition is from the sons of men. When the suffering was accomplished, what was left didn't even look like a human form, is what Isaiah is saying. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And those three verses I've just cited for you are the introduction to the great 53rd chapter of Isaiah that describes the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of that, his visage was marred more than any man, his form from the sons of men. And as a result of that suffering, he's going to sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths at him. And when they hear, they'll hear what they'd never heard before. When they understand, they will understand what they had never seen before, that God sent his son to suffer and die for sinners. And Paul says, I must go where Christ has never been named. I must preach to those who have never heard of him, because it is God's plan that this message of the suffering servant of God be proclaimed to a lost world. I'm not asking anybody to get up and run around. I don't need anybody to shout. But I'm going to tell you what, friends. When we see how God put that together, that he purposed to send his son so that those who saw him would understand and those who heard of him would hear and get it for the very first time. And Paul says from Isaiah 52 to Romans 15, that's why we go to those where Christ has not been named. Because God sent his son for them. Because God purposed the suffering of Christ for them. And it is God's purpose that we take that message to those who've never seen it and those who've never heard it. And I'll tell you what, if that's not a biblical basis for missions, I have no idea what is. And man could not make that argument like Almighty God makes it. And how intricately the Word of God is woven together to bring prophecy from before 700 years before Christ, from 700 years before Christ, to bear on the New Testament and upon our life and our ministry. And so we go with that purpose to proclaim Christ. It brings me to the final truth I want you to see here tonight. And we must be willing to go. The promise, four of them from the Old Testament. The picture, it's a holy work. The power is the power of the Spirit of God. The principle, those who've never heard must hear. And the thing remaining, if you will drop with me down to verse 30, notice how Paul asks the Romans to get into this work with him. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Will you pray for me as I'm in this business? Will you pray for me as I give myself to this task? And by the way, I won't stop on it, but let me say it in passing. The word to strive is a word that describes a race. It's a word that describes warfare. Paul uses the same language, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. And when you get under the burden and you pray, not only for your pastor as he preaches, and you pray for the evangelistic ministry and outreach of Twin City Baptist Church, much less when you pray for those missionaries who are serving the Lord in various parts of the world, and you enter into financial support with them and prayer support for them, and you get prayer letters. The request from the missionary is, will you go to war with me? That's the language that he's using. Will you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me? Ladies and gentlemen, if this is the work, if this is that to which we give ourselves, we need to see it as serious, and we need to see it as a great work into which we enter, do we not? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And he says, among other things, pray that I may be delivered from those who do not believe. And he faced those folks all around the world. And he says, pray that I might be delivered from those who do not believe in Judea. And before he got to Rome, they tried to kill him in Jerusalem. He faced opposition everywhere he went. And when you think of God's work and you think of those faithful servants of the Lord serving the Lord around this world, get into the war with them. Pray that God would empower his word in their lives. So what is it to which we give ourselves? A work where God has promised to save Gentiles. What is it in which we involve ourselves? A holy work illustrated for us. What is the work in which we involve ourselves? A work that the Spirit of God can and will empower. A work that is built on the principle of God's plan, that those who've never heard of Christ hear of him. And what is it in which we involve ourselves? Going to war with God's servants in prayer. And as you pray about what you're going to give, as you take your faith promise offerings this month, as we think of that work, I hope and trust that this passage of Scripture, not because I've described it or preached it to you, but because God put it there, I trust that the Spirit of God will make that passage live for us and will challenge us with it. Pastor, I'm going to let you come ahead and let you close.